the book of Galatians. And we're going to continue on. Like I said, we're just going to continue plugging on this. Every time I open my Bible, I feel like there is unfinished business here in this this letter. And the more I study it, the more that the Lord shows me. So I want to try to share that with you this morning. So we're going to start in the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians and the eighth verse for our reading lesson this morning. So eighth verse of the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians. Paul writes there, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear ye record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." We'll go ahead and end our reading there. You know, again, we've been studying for several weeks now through Paul's letter to the Galatians. And as we've mentioned, you know, there were false teachers come in trying to reintroduce the law to the Galatians, trying to put them back in bondage to the law of Moses, telling them that, yes, you have been saved by faith, but to in order to move on to perfection, you have to take on the law. You have to be circumcised. You have to become Jews. Yes, you can be saved by faith, but you've got to add the law onto that to move on to perfection. And it was very vexing to them. And Paul understood that this was an assault on the very gospel of grace. And so he has been trying to address that throughout this book of Galatians. But really what this comes down to is that the Galatians were drifting. They were drifting away from their first love. They were drifting away from the gospel of grace, the gospel of salvation by faith through grace. They were drifting away from standing upon Jesus Christ as the solid rock and the only foundation of their faith and their life. And they were drifting into other things. And Paul is now, he's addressed up to this point, he's addressed arguments against this thing. And we've gone through, you know, he's talked about the nature of faith and how that it was faith that saved Abraham, and it was by children of faith, their children are the promises of Abraham, and not only the promises of Abraham, but all the promises that the Jews claimed unto themselves, they flowed out of the promises unto Abraham, which were promises based upon faith and not upon the law, not upon works, and how that they were recipients of all of those things. Then, yea, they were the very seed of Abraham. And we have talked at length about those things. And Paul has made this very logical argument, but now he turns to an impassioned plea. He turns from arguing the logic and reason of why that the law doesn't avail anything, and show them chapter and verse. And now he begins to try to draw upon his relationship with them. But all of this is that he wants to confront their drifting, but confront them in love. He sees that they are drifting away from the center of the gospel. They're drifting away from Jesus Christ and the truth, and he confronts them in love. How often have we been guilty of drifting? How often have we been guilty of drifting away from the purity and the simplicity of standing on faith and grace? Because that's really what this is about, is standing in grace. If the Lord has shown me anything as we've been going through this and I've been studying it, it is the centrality of grace as opposed to everything else, and how necessary it is to stand in the grace of God. And again, when we talk about standing in the grace of God, we're talking about His unmerited favor. We just stand as recipients of God's unmerited favor through Christ. How did we access that? The same way that you accessed it when you were saved? By faith, by believing that it's true, by believing that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ opened the way unto God, that it put away the sin question, that it did away with sin, and that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can stand before God. And we believe that, and that belief is counted for righteousness, just like it was with Abraham. And through that, the outpouring, the grace, the unmerited favor of God comes upon us. And it's no different once we're saved. We stand in grace. We just stand as recipients of His unmerited favor. And I'm afraid that many times we will begin to drift from that. Sometimes our own teaching, sometimes our own things that we do will draw us away from that. We can get caught up in the doing. And that's what these Galatians, what was happening, right? These Jews were coming in and saying, no, you need to do these things. There's some doing that you need to do. You need to get circumcised. You need to obey the ceremonial laws of Moses. And oh, there's these holidays, and oh, there's these new moons, and there's feasts, and there's this, and there's that. You know, the Jewish calendar was full of, they spent a lot of time doing, and they were saying, you need to start doing these things. You know, because that's what children of God do. How often do we get caught up in those things that we begin substituting doing? However good, there's not anything wrong with the things. Just like for the what was going on there, there's nothing wrong with being circumcised. There's nothing wrong with observing the feast days. There was nothing wrong with all of these other things. But when you begin to do things as a way of a right standing with God, then you've moved away from standing in grace. And I'm afraid that we do that sometimes, even maybe unawares. And of course, we know there's plenty of examples of Christians out there. And a lot of times, it's easy for us to look out, just like anything. We can look out and we can pick out the flaws in other people, and we can pick out the flaws in other denominations, and we can pick out the flaws in other ways that people practice Christianity that are different than us. And we can say, they're doing works. They're over there. They're all about works over there. And those people over there, they're all about works. And all those Romanists, they got all their ceremonies, and the Lutherans, they got their ceremonies. And you know, we can pick those things apart, as true as that is, how often do we look inward? Now, our ceremonies might not be as obvious and as in your face as Roman Catholic ceremonies. Our do this and do that may not be as obvious and as explicitly stated as the Church of Christ or the Methodists or whoever. But do we have them sometimes? I don't know. You have to answer that. I've found in my own life that I have fallen victim to that. That idea that if I could just do certain things, I could get in a better standing with God. That's antithetical. That's opposed. That stands opposed to the very gospel of grace, which says there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. You just have to stand in grace. And so perhaps there's times that we need to be confronted in love to bring us back from drifting into these other things. We can get caught up in the coming to church and to going to Sunday school and to studying our Bible and to pray and all these things. And there's nothing wrong with those things. And they're good in their place when we keep them in the right perspective as answers to a good conscience before God. If we do them because we feel we want to as a way of worshiping God. We do them because the love of God constrains us, as Paul says, to do those things. Then that's a perfectly right response to the welling up of love in our heart that we have towards our Savior. But if we feel like we do them as a duty that's imposed upon us so that we can stay in a right standing with God, then we're missing the point, aren't we? We're missing the point of standing in grace. Because all the doing, all the Bible reading, all the praying, all the preaching, all the whatever, if we do it as a duty, well, I got to do this to stay in a good relationship with God. We've missed it. We've missed it. And that's where those Galatians were drifting. And I think sometimes maybe that's where we drift. And so Paul has come and tried to pull them back. And so And really what has happened here, and this is what he's talking about, they have turned from the true religion and to a true relationship and a right standing with Christ to just going through the motions. Right? And I'm afraid that we have done that from time to time, moving from the substance to the shadow. And the substance of the thing is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The substance of the thing is grace. It's all about grace through faith. That's the bedrock. But too often we move from the substance back into the shadow. And that's exactly what they were doing. Now, I read the text through, and I want to read it through again, but I'm going to read it through. Now, I have introduced some other Bible translations from time to time just to get a clearer understanding. And I'm going to read this whole passage again in the English Standard Version. And then as we go through, I'll talk about it. But I think that, because this is a very, in the King James translation, I think this is just a little bit tricky. Not because there's anything wrong with the King James translation, but in many places, words are used that don't necessarily have the same meaning in English today as they did in 1611. And when you string a bunch of those together in one passage, it gets very hard for us in our minds to pull it apart and get the meaning. And I think when we read that whole passage in the ESV, to me, it's a little bit clearer. And so I'm going to read that passage again in the English Standard Version, starting in verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Jesus Christ. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. And so, again, Paul is trying to confront this drifting head on and in love. And I want to go through some of the things that he says, and maybe we'll try to look at how that applies to us. In the 8th verse, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature were no gods." Before, when you didn't know God, you did service to them that are no gods. Each and every one of us, before we were saved, served some other god. Now, we might not have bowed down to idols like these Galatians did, but we had some god that we were serving, didn't we? Whatever it was in our life that we were trying to gain purpose from, that's what it means to serve another god. Whoever you serve, that's who your god is. Maybe some were serving themselves. They were, if you were a child, maybe it was family. Maybe it was mom and dad that were giving your life purpose. Maybe it was school or sports as we get older. Maybe it was job. Maybe it was family. Maybe it was your spouse or your children even that you were serving before you served God. Wherever you were in life when you got saved, before that, when you were lost, you were serving some god that wasn't God. Again, you might not have been bowing down to an idol. And that's what Paul has said. He puts himself, he understands that. Paul understands that he was serving a god that was no god. Oh, he made prayers to Jehovah God, and he was trying to keep the Jewish law, but he understood that's not really where he was trying to get his purpose from. That's not what he was trying to get fulfillment from. He was trying to get fulfillment from serving the law. He was trying to get fulfillment from being somebody in the eyes of the Jewish community, whatever it was, but it wasn't God. And every one of us has served a god that was no god when we were lost. That's the very nature of being lost. We serve the god of this world through many different avenues. Satan doesn't care. We were talking about that in Sunday school, how that, you know, a lot of people that think they're Christians that aren't really saved, they have amazingly easy lives sometimes. Why? Well, one of the reasons is because Satan's just not worried about them. He doesn't care whether you're a serial murderer or in another religion or an idolater or just a deceived person that thinks they're a Christian. He'll let you go to church all day long, all day, every week, and he won't bother him one bit if he knows you don't know the Lord. If you're not really a child of God, Satan's not worried about you because you're serving him whether you know it or not. Every one of us that was lost served a god that is no god. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's reminding them of their former way. Their former way was to serve something other than the living God. "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods." But now, that was then, this is now. "But now, after ye have known God," or rather are known of God. Oh, there's a lot right there. You know that word "known" that he uses, and you all probably know this. That same word "known" in the Greek is the same word that's used when you go back and in the Hebrew, it answers to the Hebrew word. It goes all the way back to Genesis. So it says, "And Adam knew his wife Eve." And then the same word that's used here in Greek is used in the New Testament in Matthew, where it talks about after Jesus, when it talks about Mary, it says that when she knew no man, she became with child having known no man. The word has reference to a special intimacy, often applied to the intimacy shared between a man and a woman. That's what it means when it says God knew you. Once you knew God, became intimately acquainted with God. Or rather, not even that, he says, but after you have known God, or rather are known of God. Boy, there's the real point, is it? See, you've got to be known of God. He's reminding these Galatians, it's not just that you know God. Most importantly, God knows you. What did Jesus say over there? He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not performed many works in thy name and cast out devils in thy name and done this and done that? And he'll say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. See, that's the important part. They thought they knew Jesus, but Jesus never knew them. He didn't impart himself. He didn't give himself to that level of intimacy to them. If you've been saved, Jesus knows you. That's the important thing. That level of intimacy that you have gained with the Savior when He took up residence in your heart. Paul's reminding those Galatians. Said before, don't you remember how before you served gods that were no gods? And of course their service unto those gods was very strict, just like the Jews. They had their own rituals, right? All of those pagan gods, there was rituals that they had to do. They might not have been the same as, there was a lot of overlap. I mean, there was sacrifices. We'll talk about that in a minute. There was some overlap with how that the Jewish system worshiped. But there was still a system of things that they had to do. They had to do. And whatever it was, whatever God, I said, we didn't bow down to idols. At least I didn't. I don't think you did when you were serving some God that was not God, when you were lost. But wasn't there all kinds of things you had to do? Whatever it was that you were serving in this world, whatever God of this world that you were putting before the God of the universe, weren't there lots of things that you had to do? You were just weighed down with things you had to do. These Galatians were weighed down with things they had to do when they were serving these false gods. He said, but now, after you have known God, and most importantly, God, you are known of God. How? By grace. You didn't have to do anything. You just had to give up doing stuff, didn't you? That's what happened to me when I got saved. I just had to give up doing stuff. That's what we say often, isn't it, when we are admonishing a sinner. Just turn it over to God. Let loose of whatever it is that you have. There's lots of ways that we explain it, but it's an emptying, isn't it? It's just giving it all over to God. Just like Abraham did. He's already used Abraham, right? Where was Abraham? He was out there. He'd left the only land that he knew. He was a stranger and a foreigner, traveling through the deserts from one place to another, sleeping in tents. He didn't even have an heir. And he says, God, what am I going to do? God made him a promise, said, I am your shield and your great reward. And Abraham said, all right, I believe you. I'm just going to stand. I'm going to let go of everything that I think, and I'm just going to believe you, God. That was belief, it was faith, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And the same thing that's required of us, and if you're lost here today, it's the same thing that's required of you to be known of God, is just to give up all the doing and just stand in the grace of God. He said, now after you have done that, how would you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. In the ESV, it says, turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more. He said, you want to enslave yourself to these elementary principles. These are graduate students in the grace of God that want to go back to elementary school. They have sunk their teeth into the meat of Jesus Christ, and they want to go back to eating baby food. They have been freed from bondage, and the whole vista of their life laid out in front of them, freedom in the Spirit and in Jesus Christ and in the grace of God, and they want to go back and put the shackles of all of this elementary stuff back on again. That's what he's saying to them. How would you want to go back? How would you want to go back to the doing? How often do we think of that when we get caught up and we begin to drift and we begin to get caught up in the doings and the doings of this and the doings of that? That's going backwards. That's going backwards if we think that we've got to go and do things. We've just got to stand in the grace of God. We've just got to stand and magnify God and thank Him and praise Him for His grace and pray that He would just pour it out more upon us. Not because we've done anything, but because we can't do anything else. That's what God wants from us. That's what these Galatians should have learned. And Paul says, but you want to turn and go back to these other things. Now, here's what I want us to understand. He said, you want to turn again. So he said, you were serving other gods. They were serving pagan gods. And they had all these pagan rituals. He said, now you want to turn back to the weak and beggarly elements. And then he gives them an example. You observe days and months and seasons and years. Now I want you to see, this is strong language that Paul is using here. Because what they have turned to, these Judaizing teachers say, oh no, this is the law of Moses. The days and months, I mean, they were the feasts and the new moons and all the feasts of God, everything that's there in the Old Testament. That's what they were doing. Paul says it's the same as those pagan rituals you were doing. Wow. Wow, that's pretty strong. Paul says there is no difference. There is no difference between those Jewish ceremonial laws and those pagan rituals that you were doing to worship your gods. Wow, that's a strong thing. I'm sure that any observant Jew would have been very offended by that. You mean to say that the things that God prescribed for them to do back in Exodus, you're saying that's on the same level as these pagan rites that these heathens were doing? Yes, once you've seen Jesus Christ. Once you've seen Jesus Christ. Because what was all of that to do? All of those rituals, all of the washings, all of the daily sacrifices, all of the feast days, every one of them pointed to Jesus Christ, didn't they? The Passover was a remembrance of God's deliverance out of Egypt, but it pointed forward to the true Passover lamb. It was Jesus Christ that delivers not just from the bondage and physical slavery, but from spiritual bondage to sin. The feast of the first fruits was all about giving God the first day, giving back unto God the first fruits. But again, it looked forward to the true day of the first fruits, which was the day of Pentecost when 3,000 were saved. I believe that was the true day of Pentecost. It was looking forward to those things. The feast of tabernacles, where they built booths for a week and they remembered how that God tabernacled with them in the wilderness back there in Exodus. That was just looking forward to the time that God will truly dwell with His people. All of it was about Jesus Christ. The daily sacrifices, you know all about. All of those things pointed forward to Jesus Christ. Now, God had His reasons, and I don't presume to talk about why the reasons were that God dealt with the people in the Old Testament through shadows, but we understand that those were all types and shadows pointing to Christ. Now, if you've once stepped out of the shadows into the bright light of Jesus Christ, and you've seen the thing that was alluded to, you've seen the very majesty of Jesus Christ, you've seen the Lamb of God pouring out His blood for the lost of this world, pouring out His blood for sinners, that He might make a way. If you've seen that, if you've experienced the love of God in your heart, if you've had the blood applied, and you've had the grace of God shine bright in your heart, if you turn around to those rituals that were fine in their time, they were fine for people that were still in shadow. But if you stood out in the light and then you step back into the shadow and they say, I know I kind of like it over here, then those rituals are no better, and they're exactly the same as those darkened pagan rituals that they were using to worship Zeus and whoever. No difference. That's exactly what he's saying. And as important as things like that we put stock in, again, I'll just talk about coming to church, studying, praying, reading our Bible, daily devotions, whatever things that it might be. Those things are important to do, but only when we're standing in the light and only when we realize that they are, as I said earlier, a response of a right conscience unto God. If we see them as avenues to get closer to God, we've just stepped back into the shadows. Because the pure light of the gospel is that we just stand in the grace of God. And that's what these Galatians had done. They had turned back. He said, why would you turn back? Why would any of us want to turn back to any system that makes us think that we need to do? And again, I'm speaking to myself because I've been down that road. I've been where I get up and I'm just so down. I say, oh, I got to get closer to God. I need to start reading my Bible more. I got to get closer to God. I ought to start doing more daily devotions. I need to get closer to God, so I ought to be doing this or that or the other thing. As much as those this, that, or the other things are good, what I really needed was just get down on my knees and cry out to God and beg for grace. I just needed to get down and say, Lord, I can't do. None of the doing is getting me anywhere, and it'll never get me anywhere. Lord, I just need you. I just need grace. I need grace. I need, Lord, show me, remind me that I've got nothing. I am nothing. I'm nothing before you, and nothing that I do amounts to anything. It's just your grace. Lord, just shine your grace upon me. Lord, just pour it out upon me. That's what every one of us needs. And then, when that grace wells up in us, then the response is, oh Lord, then you want to start studying a little bit more. You want to start reading your Bible a little bit more. You want to start doing all these other things. But it starts with the grace. Standing in the grace. He said, you're observing these days and these months and these times of years, and you think that it's getting you somewhere. You think that it is increasing your stature in front of God by doing all these rituals that are just shadows. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, he just really gets down to it. He said, are you even really saved? Do you even really know God? Now, Paul couldn't see their hearts, and I don't know that he really thought that any of them were lost, but that's what it amounts to. Do you even know? If you would go back to the shackles of law, back to the shackles of doing, in order to gain favor with God, rather than stand in the grace and the finished work of Jesus Christ, and just stand there and bask in it. If you would go back to doing, did you even get saved? Was all my labor in vain? Didn't you learn anything? And again, and now he's making an emotional appeal to them, but it's a real appeal because they had been together. Paul had been among them. They had wept with one another. They had worshipped with one another. They had sat in heavenly places together in Christ Jesus. And Paul wants to remind them of that. He says, brethren, it's a tender. He's called them foolish. He's been pretty harsh at times in this rebuke of them, but he really gathers them in now. He says, brothers and sisters, I beseech you. And again, I want to point you to the difference in the King James and the ESV. I think the ESV is more correct, where it says, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are." Right? What he's referring to, when I was with you, don't you remember when I was with you? I didn't put on any Jewish airs. I didn't refuse to sit with any of you. I threw away all of those rituals of the law. I didn't care about any of them. And I sat with you and taught you. And we loved on one another. And we worshiped together. I put away all those things. He said, become as I am. Become as I am. Put those things away, because I put them away when I was with you, didn't I? I didn't do any of that stuff, because it doesn't matter. We just sat together in grace and worshiped God together. He said, you know, I want you to become as I am, putting those things away, because I became that way for you in your presence. Don't you remember? I put away all those things. You, please, put them away. Put them away. Become as I am. That's what he's talking about there. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Again, we understand what infirmity of the flesh is, but it's not really clear. It comes out a little clearer in the ESV, and then if we understand the history, then we can put a fine point on it. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. If we go back to Paul in his second and third missionary journey, when he went through Galatia, he didn't intend to stop and preach the gospel to those people. He got sick. We don't know the nature of the infirmity, but he got sick along the way, and he couldn't. He was traveling through this foreign land. It was in Galatia. He was on his way. He was on his way somewhere else, and he got sick, and he couldn't travel. And there he was among this foreign people, and they tended to him. They took him in to, I don't know how long that he was unable to travel, that he was infirm, but he had to rely upon them to nurse him back to health. He said, I wasn't even planning to preach the gospel to you, but because of my sickness. And so there I was, laying on my sick bed, didn't have anything to recommend me unto you. You were tending to me, and that's how I preached the gospel to you. I was infirm and on my sick bed, and God gave me the opportunity, and I brought the gospel to you. You know that it was because of bodily ailment that I preached the gospel unto you at first. And though my condition, again, it says in the 14th verse in the King James, it's hard for us to understand. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despise not. Now, I understand what all those words mean, but I don't understand. It's very hard to understand what is he trying to say. The ESV breaks it down a little bit. And though my condition here is a trial to you, you all know that temptation, that word temptation, often means trial. Or test. He says, my condition, the fact that I was so weak and feeble that you had to put me in a bed and you had to feed me and tend to me, it was a trial to you. It was a burden upon you. My physical ailment, my physical condition, being so sick, was a trial upon you. It was a burden upon you. But you did not scorn or despise me. Even then, you didn't scorn or despise me. And you, even in that condition, there I was laid out on the bed. Think about this. Here's this this Jew traveling through a foreign land. They don't know him, but he's come up sick, and they have to take him in. They didn't have hospitals and stuff like that, right? Somebody had to take him in. Somebody had to give him a place to sleep. They had to give him food. All of those things. Somebody tended to his wounds. Local healer. Whatever, they tended to him. He was a burden on them. They didn't even know him. Now, you would think in that condition that they wouldn't give much credence, but to what he had to say, he said, but even then you despised me not for being sick, but you received the message. There I am, laying on my sick bed, telling you about Jesus Christ, and you received the message. You believed. You did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Jesus Christ. What he means by that is, you could not have treated me any better. You showed me hospitality as if I were an angel of God. Even you couldn't have treated Jesus himself any better than you treated me. He's reminding them of how close their relationship was, and he's commending them upon how much they loved him and how much affection they had towards him. He said, there I was on my sick bed, and rather than despise me, you couldn't have, if I was Jesus Christ himself, you couldn't have treated me better. He said, that's how good that you treated me. And now, have then I become an enemy by telling you the truth? Apparently there were some of these teachers that were getting in there undermining Paul, were claiming that Paul was an enemy unto them, or maybe that Paul didn't, who knows what it was. But he says, now if you once loved me this much, am I an enemy now because I tell you the truth? Again, we live in a day and age where telling the truth often makes you seem like an enemy, or people will take it. People don't like to hear the truth, do they? The truth is offensive sometimes. And sometimes people say, well, that's mean. Why would you say that? Listen, God's people tell the truth in love. Now, we got to add that in love. You can tell the truth and be harsh about it, but you can tell the truth and have it be in love. And we need more truth-telling in love. That's what I say about all of this nonsense that's going on out there in the world today. It started with the homosexuality stuff, and now it's moved over into the transgender. And nobody wants to say anything. And if you do say anything, they say, well, you're just, you're mean, and Is it not love to tell somebody that what they're doing is bad for them? It's bad for you. What you're doing is bad for you. It's not the right path. How do I know that to be true? Because I know what the truth is. And you know what the truth is. I hope we wouldn't let somebody blindly just stagger along a railroad track with a train coming and say, well, I'm not going to tell. I mean, let them do what they want to do. I mean, it would be mean of me to tell them to get off the track. It would be mean of me to go over there and grab them and pull them off. I mean, we wouldn't do that, would we? But yet, telling somebody the truth in love is considered, people frown on that in our culture. But again, you'd tell your children, warn them away from drugs and all these other things, I would hope. Why? Because you love them. Paul says, am I your enemy because I've said some harsh things maybe? Sometimes we've got to say some harsh things to get the truth across. We can do that in love, can't we? That's what Paul was doing. He's reminded, saying, I'm not your enemy because I'm telling you things you don't want to hear. Rather, I love you because I'm willing to tell you things that you don't want to hear. I'm willing to have that uncomfortable conversation with you because it's the truth. Sometimes we're not, as Christians, willing to have that uncomfortable conversation with somebody, are we? Because they might think that we're being mean. They might think that we're being this or that. When really what we ought to be doing is telling them the truth in love. If we know the truth, we ought to be telling them the truth in love. Does it make us the enemy to do that? No, we ought to be doing more of that. Paul did. He said, am I your enemy because I'm willing to tell you the truth? Now we get into where it gets a little bit tricky. He says, they make much of you, but for no good reason. One commentator that I read said that the Greek is probably better literally translated, they zealously court you, but without honor. I like that. I think that captures what's going on here. It's as if a suitor courting a young maiden said, they court you, they are zealously courting you, but not for honor, but not for an honorable reason. He said, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. What they really want to do is to shut you out that you make much of them. They're trying to isolate you from me so that that you will begin to elevate them. He said, yes, they're coming in and they're saying all these things that tickle your ears. They're buttering you up, but not for a good purpose, right? Look to what they don't have your best interest in heart. What they really want to do is peel you away from my influence and build a wall between me and you so that they will become the object of your affection instead of me. And it's not for your own good, it's for their own good. They court you, but without honorable intentions. That's what he says. Now, lest they think that Paul's just being jealous, he says, now it's always good to be made much of for a good purpose. He said it's always good to be courted for an honorable purpose. And not only when I'm present with you. He said, I'm not just talking about me. If you were being courted for an honorable purpose, and it wasn't me that was doing the courting, I wouldn't care. He said, I'm not just talking about that anybody that's trying to get your affection that's not me is in the wrong. He said, but look at what they're trying to do. Look, do they have your best interest in heart? He said, no, what they're doing is they're courting you for a dishonorable purpose. That if it was somebody else teaching you the truth for the right purpose, I wouldn't care. He said, he's trying to, again, impress upon them, this isn't about me, Paul, being jealous and me being wanting to be the only one that you have affection for. It's because what these people are teaching you is wrong. What they're trying to get you to do is wrong because they want you to turn away from the purity of the gospel. And I say the same thing today. Anybody or anything that turns us away from standing on the pure gospel of grace is not doing it for our benefit. There's some other motive at work, whether they know it or not. Because the pure gospel of grace is what we need to stand on. Again, if it was good for our salvation, it's good for all of our Christian walk. Then he moves into, again, more tenderness. My little children. John uses that term in his letter, my little children. He doesn't mean that they're little as in babes in Christ. They're, babes in their spiritual walk. That's not what that means. It's just a term of affection. My dear children, my little children, my dear children. He's just emphasizing the love and the tenderness that's in his heart towards them. My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He said, I'm anguishing for you the same as I anguished for you when you were lost. I have that same kind of anguish because I want you to be fully formed Christians. And the path that these other people are leading you on is not going to make you fully formed. That's what they're telling you, but it's not. And I want to tell you, Paul is saying, what I want to tell you is stand on Jesus Christ. Put away those things. And today, as a preacher of the gospel, and what God has shown me, it's the same message we need today, is to become fully formed Christians. What we need to do is stand on grace. Stand in the grace of Christ. What we need is more unmerited favor in our lives. And we will get that to the extent that we go to God and recognize our need for it. See, the problem with the doing and what I have found in my own life, as I thought that I got good at doing, I thought that I got good at doing all the things that I needed to do to be a good Christian, to be a good preacher, to be a good whatever. So I thought I was doing all the right things. So inadvertently, it made me think, or at least act as though, I didn't stand in need of as much grace. And there was the big mistake. There was the big mistake. See, I've never not needed every ounce of grace that God would pour out upon me. I needed every ounce of it when I was a lost sinner and crying out for salvation. I needed every ounce of grace. And I have needed and continue to need every day every ounce of grace. I have not, on my own merits, on my own work, on the things that I have done, gotten one step closer to God through anything other than Him pouring out His grace upon me. That's the problem with doing, is if we get to doing too much doing in our religion, and again, I wish I had 2 hours or 3 hours so we could go full circle about the doing, but I think you all understand, I'm not saying we ought to forsake all those things. What I'm saying is we have to have them in their proper place and understand that all the doing, if we don't keep it in the right perspective, it'll make us think inadvertently that we just don't stand in need of as much grace. Have you ever got to the end of a day and you bowed down to pray and you thought, oh, well, I had a pretty good day today. I mean, you know, I might have had a little sin here or there, but nothing to me. You ever thought that? Maybe I'm betraying myself. Maybe I'm the only one that's ever got to the end of the day and had enough brass on my face to think that I had a pretty good day today. You know, almost like that Pharisee was be like, Lord, I thank you for making me so good that I've had a pretty good day today. Listen, I've been like that before. Because I got so caught up in the doing, and I thought I was doing pretty good, and I lost sight of all of my failures. I lost sight of all of the grace that I stood in need of. And that is what got me further away from God. And any message that gets us away from the fact that we stand in need of grace every single moment, that's what we've got to stand on. That's what we've got to stand on. My little children, I'm in anguish. I want you to be fully formed, but I want you to recognize you can only do it standing in the grace of Jesus Christ and nothing else. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Perplexed. See, he's writing, and you know there's a distance. He said, I wish I could look face to face. I wish, you know, my wife will tell you, I'm not one that likes to talk on the phone. True enough, I just as soon not go talk to people face to face most of the time either. But if I have to talk to somebody, I'd rather talk to them face to face than on the phone, right? Because when you talk on the phone, you don't get the body language, you don't get the subtleties of facial expression, right? There's a lot of nonverbal communication that we do, right? You all know that. Now take it away. Now we're writing letters to each other. Now we're that much further off. It's so hard to understand what's in the other person's mind at that distance. And that's where Paul, he's like, I'm communicating at you a distance. I'm getting these reports, but and it makes me, I'm perplexed. I can't understand it. I wish I could be there and be face to face, because I think it would change my tone. I think I would understand, and we can understand. I think if we could just come face to face, we'd just fall on each other's shoulders and have a good cry together. He said, that's what I want to come to you. I want to see you face to face, but right now I'm perplexed. I'm just not sure about you. Are you even really saved? Do you really know God? What are you doing? That's where he was. He was perplexed. How could this happen? So Paul wanted to get to him and get face to face. But that was not going to happen for a little while. We'll go ahead and wrap this up. I hope that you can see the applicability of this message. I don't think any of us are in danger of falling back into some kind of Jewish rituals, and I don't think any of us are going to run out and become Roman Catholics or Orthodox and start doing a lot of this ritual and that ritual. But in subtle ways, we can fall back into those weak and beggarly elements of the law. We can bring ourselves back into bondage to doing, or thinking that doing will bring us closer, when what we really need to do is stand in the grace of God. This is the passionate plea to God's children. I don't know if I said that at the beginning. That was my title, A Passionate Plea to God's Children. This was Paul's passionate plea, is get away from all those things and get back to Jesus. Get back to the center of grace. And that's my plea to each one of us this morning. That's what I stand in need of. And if it's what you stand in need of, then I lay it before you. Get back to standing in grace. Get back to just begging God daily for more and more grace in your life. Get away from any thoughts of doing and just stand in grace. And if we stand there long enough and God pours out His grace on us, then we'll just start doing stuff, and it won't be to get closer. It'll be as an answer of a good conscience, because we just love God because He's filled us up with grace and mercy. That's my message today. I pray that that each one of us can let go of those things that may be drawing us back into bondage and just stand in the freedom of the grace of God. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.